So the sermon that I'm preaching this morning is called The Book of Life. The Book of Life. So I just want to cover the subject of what is the Book of Life and what is the Bible talking about when it talks about the Book of Life. And there's a lot of confusion when it comes to this. But actually, the Book of Life, you may say, well, that's only in Revelation. Well, it's mentioned a lot in Revelation, but it's actually mentioned in other places in the Bible, and you may not have noticed it. But in Psalm 69 here, it's called the Book of the Living. Okay, and so that actually gives us a lot of information as far as what that book is about. You know, like what are we talking about when we're talking about the Book of Life? It's talking about the book of people that are living. Okay, and so in this chapter here, or in this psalm, start there in verse 22. Because when they're talking about blotting people out of the Book of Life, or out of the Book of the Living, people use this to say that you can lose your salvation. Okay? Obviously, we know you can't lose your salvation, but I'm going to talk about that because this is one of their big points. That was Ramshorn's point, you know? And for those that weren't here, there was some crazy guy that blew a ram's horn and wore an Israel shawl, that his big point was the fact that in Revelation 22, you could have your part taken out of the Book of Life, or you could be blotted out of the Book of Life. Okay? And that's why he said you could lose your salvation or whatever. So we're going to cover that. But notice in here, I want you to see who's being talked about when it talks about blotting someone out of the Book of the Living, okay? Notice in verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into the righteous. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Now, this may look familiar, this passage here, because it's actually quoted in Romans chapter 11. Go to Romans chapter 11. While you're turning there, notice that in this passage as well, there's two places that this passage is quoted in. One's Romans 11, dealing with the nation of Israel. But then the other place where it says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. You know who that was? That's a prophecy of? Judas. Acts chapter 1. And I don't have it written in my notes, but I'm going to read it real quick for you. As far as it talks about, let another man, Bishop Prick, let another man's take. That's another passage talking about, let his days be few and another man take his office. That's talking about Judas. But in that same breath was another prophecy that was talking about Judas. And let me find it because I didn't have it written down here. Yeah, so in Acts 1:20 it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So that's a couple there, because you have two different psalms that it's mentioning there. But the first part of that is from Psalm 69, talking about blotting someone out of the book of the living. Now we know Judas was a devil, right? Judas was the son of perdition, and the only other person that's called the son of perdition is the Antichrist. So we know that Judas was a reprobate. Judas was someone that was a devil. But also, in Romans chapter 11, because I want you to see who it's talking about. When it's talking about blotting someone out of the book of the living, we're not talking about saved people being blotted out of the book of the living. We're talking about unsaved people being blotted out of the book of the living, right, or out of the book of life. And so, and I'll show you later on. I'm just going to tell you straight up, a saved person can never be blotted out of the book of life, ever. I mean, it's what the Bible teaches. I mean, I'm going to show you point blank. That's what the Bible teaches on this. But I want you to understand what it means when it talks about someone being blotted out. And so in Romans chapter 11, verse 9, or verse 7, Romans 11, verse 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, notice where this is, what he's saying, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Where is that quoted from? Psalm 69. So we see with Judas, It's going back to blotting them out of the book of the living. But then also these, the Israel that was blinded was blotted out of the book of the living. Okay? And so if you know this passage here in Romans 11, you're dealing with saved Israelites and unsaved Israelites. When it's talking about, you know, at the very beginning of the chapter it says, hath God cast away his people which he foreknew? God forbid, I'm an Israelite. You know, Paul's saying, I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's saying the election hath obtained it, meaning those that believed that were of Israel hath obtained grace and salvation, but the rest were blinded. Okay? And when it's talking about being blinded by God, what are you dealing with? You're dealing with people that are given over to a reprobate mind. Those whose foolish hearts were darkened. Isn't that what it says in Psalm 69? And so, in Exodus chapter 32, there's actually another place where it talks about being blotted out. Now, it doesn't say the book of life, but I believe that's what it's talking about. So Exodus chapter 32 is, I believe, another mention of someone being blotted out of the book of life. I do believe people are blotted out of the book of life. But here's why people get confused on this. They think only saved people are in the book of life ever. That's the problem. And so what I believe is that every person that's ever lived, or ever will live, is written in the book of life. But if you go to hell, you're not going to be in the book of life, obviously, right? And so we're going to get into that, but that's where I think people have a stumbling block. Because they think, well, only people that get saved are written in it. Therefore, if you're blotted out, you had to be saved to be in it to begin with, right? Well, no. That's just not true. Actually, you'll never find a place where it says that someone is written into the book of life. As far as, like, you know, God wrote them into the book of life, right? It never says that. It says their names are written. There's places where it says their names are written or where they're not written, right? But it doesn't say, like, hey, you know, they got saved, now you're written. Like, now this day have I written you into the book of life. Now, this day have I begotten you. You know, that definitely could be true as far as being saved. But what we're going to see is that our names were written from the foundation of the world. But the question is will your name be blotted out? And so in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31. Now, anybody knows Exodus chapter 32? What is this? This is when they made the golden calf. And obviously God is angry, Moses is angry, he made them drink that golden calf in Exodus 32. I just read through Exodus, actually, so this is very fresh in my mind. But you ever think, I'm a hard preacher, you know, if you ever get into sin, I'm not going to make you drink it, you know. there's definitely some hard sayings and hard stuff in the Bible. But in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31, it says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So notice he's not blotting out, you know, He says he won't blot out Moses. But it's talking about someone that sinned. Now, that doesn't mean that for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. So that means everybody. That means Moses would be blotted out if it was just talking about a sinner in general. So what we're dealing with here, and actually, when you look at Romans chapter 1, you know that's a callback to the children of Israel that didn't go into the promised land? And there's a psalm that talks about that, how God gave them over to their their evil imaginations and all that stuff, and it's basically talking about Romans chapter 1 is calling back to that event. Of course that applies throughout all generations, but when you're talking about the children of Israel, that makes sense that he's blotting people out of the book of the living or out of the book of life. Because why? Because they knew God and they glorified him not as God. And in Israel, the generation that didn't go into the promised land is a perfect example of someone that saw all the signs and wonders, saw all the power of God. They were in Egypt when all that stuff was going on. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw all this stuff, and they didn't give God the glory. They didn't believe on him. And why didn't they enter into the promised land? Because of unbelief. It's always because of unbelief. But in whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? It was those that sinned. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with just a sin in general, okay? What we're dealing with is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. We're dealing with you know, the sin that won't be forgiven in this world nor in the next. Okay? And so, go to Philippians chapter 4. This is the one where it would make you think that only saved people are written in the book of life. Okay? But you got to read it carefully. Because this is the one where you'd be like, oh, you know, it looks like when someone gets saved or only saved people are in the book of life. But notice it, you know, a lot of times it talks about let them not be written with the righteous. Okay? That's the one thing that you got to keep in mind is that that's what it says in Psalm 69. It says, and let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Okay? And so if they're, that means that they were with the in the book with the righteous at one time. That means that you had unrighteous people and you had righteous people in the book of life. And some people will say, well, the book of the living and the book of life are different. I don't think so. Okay, there's too many parallels. There's too many things that are exactly... And living and life are just different forms of the same word, okay, by the way. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, just starting there in verse 1 there, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, does it say that they were written the moment they got saved? No, it's just saying that these people's names are in the book of life. You know what that would mean? Is that they're saved people. Okay, they're not reprobate. Because a lot of times when you're reading Paul's epistles, you're dealing with, you know, except you be reprobates. It's like when you're in the church, you're either dealing with saved people or you're dealing with false prophets. Okay, so I think he's making a distinction, especially with these laborers. He's basically saying these people are in the book of life. These people haven't been blotted out. They're not reprobates. Okay, but it doesn't say here that only saved people are written in there. You can kind of you see where someone would imply that's why he said it, is because he's saying, you know, these people are saved. Okay, but I think he's more so making a point in the fact that these are true yoke fellow, right? That's what he's saying. These are true disciples. They're not false apostles. They're not false disciples. They're written in the book of life. Okay, so he's kind of verifying, like, these people are in the book of life. They're not blotted out. They're not reprobates. So that's the only one that you would look at and say, okay, well, this one seems like, you know, it's only saved people. But I think there's a different reason why he's saying that. Okay, and it doesn't say that these people were written in there, or they weren't written in there before, but now they are. Okay. And so what it comes down to with this, I'm just going to be just upfront with what I believe about this. The book of life is from the foundation of the world. We'll see these verses on that. So everybody's name's in the book of life. When you get saved, you're sealed in the book of life. When you die, if you died in your sins, if you died without Christ, you'd be blotted out. Because you're dead. Because your body's alive, and we're going to see that, you know, we're dead in trespasses and sins before we get saved. Our soul is dead. You know, we need to get saved. But our body's alive, right? And once our body dies, we're dead. Therefore, you'd be blotted out. So there, all unsaved people, all the people that are in hell right now are blotted out of the book of life. But a lot of those were blotted out the moment they died. What a lot of times it's talking about here is dealing with people that are blotted out before they die. And so we're going to see where it talks about someone being twice dead or twofold the child of hell, you know. And so that's what we're dealing with when we're talking about you're going to be blotted out of the book of life. That could mean I'm going to kill you and you're going to hell, right? Or it could mean, you know, you're twice dead and you're on your way to hell. But it's what the Bible teaches as far as a reprobate, someone that's done. You know, as soon as they die, that's over. There's no hope for them, right? But in Revelation chapter 3, what I want you to see, first of all, is that a saved person cannot be blotted out of the book of life. Point blank, the Bible says that, okay? So this whole idea of, like, someone losing their salvation, what do you say with this verse? Go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5, it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You know, I don't care what Justin LeBlanc says or Tyler Doka as far as, you know, it's funny because both I guarantee, I didn't listen to all his stupid sermon, but I guarantee he went to Revelation 22 and was trying to say that people can be blotted out of the book of life and therefore that's why they would go to hell. It's like there's two, both those things are covered. It says that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's the lake of fire. And it says he that overcometh shall not, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. You're calling Jesus Christ a liar twice right there by saying that you could be blotted out and that you could go to the lake of fire. Amen. Okay? And they'll say, well, you know, he that overcometh, that's not just people that believe. Oh, yeah? Well, show me where it says anything else about where they overcome. Actually, you know, there is another place besides 1 John 5 where it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, that should be good enough for you, you know, to know that it's just by faith. But actually in Revelation chapter 12, go to Revelation chapter 12, there's another place that talks about us overcoming somebody, and particularly Satan, the dragon. This is what happens when I look at my sermon again. I didn't have it in my notes, but I looked at my sermon again. I actually wrote this last week, so that's... It always overflows into more stuff. But in verse 11 there, so Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by good works." Is that what it says? They overcame him by holding out faithful unto the dead. Is that what it says? No, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Oh, that actually sounds like, oh, you know, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we're saved by his blood. That's something that's over, washed by his blood in Revelation chapter 1. Romans chapter 3, did you not make it to that, Doka? Did you not make it to that, LeBlanc? I mean, you're talking about being a soul winner. Did you not make it to Romans chapter 3 when it talks about us being saved by his blood, not by works at all? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So, I found another one for you. This one's in Revelation, okay? But, you know, I think God would expect you to read 1 John before you got the Revelation. And 1 John just nails it in the head. He that overcometh is he that believes on the Son of God, and he's washed by the blood of the Lamb, and it's by the word of God.
Amen.
Plain and simple. So when you look at Revelation chapter 3, can we be blotted out then? If we can, God's lying to us. Jesus Christ said that. He says, "I will not blot you out of the book of life." So period, you can't be blotted out if you're a saved Christian. So I just want you to go forward with that, you know, notice that. But what this entails though is our name is already there. What he's saying though is it cannot be blotted out. Why? Because you have everlasting life. And if you have everlasting life, that means you can't die. That means that you're sealed. And how many times does the Bible talk about us being sealed? Go to John chapter 6. So this might give a little more meat to when it talks about us being sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, it talks about in John chapter 3, you know, he that believeth his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. But in John chapter 6, in verse 27, it says, John 6, verse 27 says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You say, well, you know, what does seals have to do with books? I think I remember reading about a book that had seven seals. You know, so I think seals can definitely apply to things that are dealing with books. And only God can loose, only Jesus could loose those seals. But, and I do believe Jesus is going to blot people out of it, but they're not sealed. You know, so that's where it comes down to. And what this really comes down to is that the saved have everlasting life and the unsaved die. It makes sense, right, that they wouldn't be in the book of life if they're dead. And it makes sense that we would be in the book of life if we have everlasting life and we'll never die. And so the moment you believe, you're sealed, but your name was already there. Your name was already there. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So he sealed us, what? With the Holy Spirit. You know, and go to Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians covers this as well. And this is where people, I'm going to get into this a little bit. They get into this predestination thing where they get confused about predestination. And what they don't realize is that God knew us before the foundation of the world. Our names, I believe, were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. But we weren't sealed from the foundation of the world, meaning that we had to believe, right? And so notice in Ephesians chapter 1, now he knew who was going to believe, right? So, I mean, it's not like that wasn't, he knew that that was going to happen. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." So notice, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you're sealed. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed in the book of life. And he will not blot your name out of the book of life. That's the promise that you have the moment you believe. And you know what this also shows you? That he wants everybody to be saved. Because all those names are there and he wants them all to be sealed. But it's only a matter of those that believe as far as whether they will be. And so, but Ephesians chapter 4, this is the one we use all the time. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. It says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And I believe that means we're sealed in the book of life because we have the Spirit of life. We have the eternal life. And nothing can take that away. And hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know, and he says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." You know why that? You know why it says that? You know, and this is where people will be like, "Well, you got to live for him." You know, that is living for him and believing on him. No, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die" is because you have to be alive in order to believe on him. You have to be in the book of life in order to believe on him to begin with, in order to get sealed. If you're dead, you can't believe on him, right? You can't trust on him. People in hell can't trust on Christ because they're already dead. Okay, so that verse is actually very important. It really shows you that there's no chance outside of the fact of when you're here on this earth. No, you have to, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me." It's just like when it says, you know, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. You know, when he's talking about that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's like, oh, we get it. You know, you got to be alive. You know, you got to be here. You got to be born before you can be born again. But, you know, sometimes you may look at verses and be like, that seems pretty obvious, right? But there's always a false doctrine out there that someone's going to try to say. You know, I mean, the people try to say babies in the womb can go to hell. You know, well, you can't even get saved until you're born to begin with. So good luck with that. So all I'm saying is that, you know, this is just showing us that, hey, you need to be in the book of life in order to believe, in order to be sealed. If you're blotted out, there's no chance. You know, you can't be brought back in after you've been blotted out. But go to Revelation chapter 13, and we'll see some other places about the book of life. So we saw that it's called the book of the living, the book of life. And then it's also called the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, so it gives a little more clarity about what this book of life is about. This is an important book because all those that whose names are not written in the book of life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So it's a pretty important book. We want to make sure that we're written in it, right? But in Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, this is interesting, okay? Because this is where people try to say that every single person that's not saved is going to believe that is going to take the mark of the beast. No, what does it say here? It says all those whose names are not written in the book of life. Are unsaved people's names written in the book of life that aren't reprobate? Yeah. So you know what that shows you is that anybody who takes the mark of the beast is blotted out. And everybody that is blotted out of the book of life or that names are not written in the book of life, they're going to, you know, so all the reprobates, you know, think about this. There's reprobates now, right? All the reprobates are going to take the mark of the beast and they're all going to go follow him. Okay? So count on that, the sodomites going after the, you know, the Antichrist and all this other stuff. But you see how that can breed a false doctrine there, though? Where it's saying that every single unsaved person, you know what that means is that when we're raptured, everybody's reprobate. Okay, that's a problem. Okay, who's going into the 1,000-year reign? I mean, I guess they could have children that aren't reprobate or something right after that, but you only have like 3 years. Okay, so I mean, you're gonna have babies then that are just going into the 1,000-year reign. Now, what it's saying is that it's just clarifying that hey, everybody that's reprobate, that's twice dead, they're going to follow this Antichrist. And so it kind of helps you understand that a little bit. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Because the one thing that I keep seeing with this book of life is that it's from the foundation of the world. Now, we know that the Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world. And this is where people, too, will try to say, well, it's the book of life of the Lamb. And the book of life is from the foundation of the world, not the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so they'll try to like do these wargames because there's another this place here just it doesn't say of the Lamb slain, you know, so they'll take that part out. No, what it comes down to is that it's the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but it's also the book of life from the foundation of the world. So it's giving you two aspects of the same book. Meaning the book's from the foundation of the world, but it's also because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? And so people try to do that type of stuff because the dispensationalists out there want you to think that people in the Old Testament didn't get saved, or they didn't go to heaven, okay? I'm actually preaching on heaven and God's throne tonight, so you never know. I'll probably be hitting on the dispensationalists in there too, but I really don't have that in my notes. But I thought, you know, after talking about the book of life, we should probably talk about heaven. So I preached on hell. I got it on my list as far as things I need to preach on in the year, which we're already past our year, right? So anyway, but in Revelation 17, verse 8, it says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now, there's another place where it can be a little tricky because you could look at this and say, well, they weren't written from the foundation of the world. No, he's basically just saying these people's names. He's looking back in time. When you're dealing with this, a lot of times they'll say he did this, right? We know this is all future, though, right? But it's like he did this, he did this, they did this for this amount of period of time. It's like, well, it hadn't happened yet, okay? So what he's saying is like, it's kind of like, let's say it already happened, and I said, you know, those people whose names were not written in the book of life worship the beast, right? You know, and I just was stating that the book of life was from the foundation of the world. And so be careful when you're reading this because it's not saying that those names weren't in the book of life to begin with. It's just saying he's telling a story about what's happened and he's saying that he's going to do this, he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, and, you know, he's telling a story as if it's in past tense. Okay, so that's why it looks that way. But notice that it says from the foundation of the world that this book of life is there. Okay, now this is, like I said, this is where people get into this predestination stuff where they're saying, well, you know, you were predestined to get saved from the foundation of the world. Well, yeah, God wanted everybody to get saved. You know, it's kind of like God, you know, God's will from the foundation of the world that everybody would get saved. But what they say is that you're predestined to believe. There's a problem, okay? Because he wants everybody to get saved, but he did not predestinate people to believe, okay? And we already went to Ephesians 1, but if you read that carefully, it's talking about the fact that he predestinated us and all this stuff, but it said, who first trusted in Christ, okay? And so he predestined us to be conformed unto his image. Now go to Matthew chapter 25. I just want to show you some passages here dealing with the fact of, from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. But think about this. If our names are already in this book from the foundation of the world, you can see how he wanted us to get saved from the foundation of the world. You can see how he wanted it to be that way. And it was his will and everything that it was prepared for us from the foundation of the world for us to believe on him to get saved. But he doesn't force us to believe. And that's where you get off the rails with the Calvinism predestination stuff, is where it's like you're predestined to believe. Okay? No. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 33, I just want to show you some passages where it talks about how God prepared something for us before the foundation of the world. And it's kind of an amazing thought, the fact that God knew your name, knew who you were, before the foundation of the world. That's crazy. That's crazy to imagine that he already knew who you were. And you can't blame God for being God, that he knew all this stuff. He knows the end from the beginning from the end, and so he knows what's going to happen. He knows who's going to get saved. But notice in Matthew chapter 25, verse 33, it says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting there in verse 3. This is kind of a side note. It just wants you to show, why does it keep talking about this book of life from the foundation of the world? Is because of the fact that God had this prepared from the foundation of the world. He had a book that our names were written in from the foundation of the world, and he's prepared it from the foundation of the world. But there is a stipulation. You have to believe, or you'll be blotted out. Okay, that's why this blotting out even is... I mean, people are blotted out, or why would the Bible even talk about it, okay? Why would he say, I will not blot you out if no one ever is blotted out, okay? It just wouldn't make sense. And then it talks about blotting people out in other places. So, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So notice it's talking about how he chose us from the foundation of the world. For what? To be holy and without blame before him in love, and hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So he predestinated us to be conformed unto his image. But as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, who first trusted in Christ. Okay? So it's kind of like this. If I was like saying, hey, I want everybody to be conformed unto my image. But there is a stipulation. They have to believe first before this is even possible for them to do it. And so, but notice, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 really just shows us the clarity of this. Because he foreknew who would believe, right? So it's kind of like he knew Brother Charles was going to get saved. So from the foundation of the world, he predestinated you to be conformed to his image. Does that make sense? He predestined those whom he foreknew would believe. Therefore, there's your predestination of, the Bible, okay? You got to take it as a whole. And there's only two places that predestination is mentioned, is in Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. And both those are very clear. And a lot of times it's talking about the body, the redemption of the body, and being holy and unblameable and conformed to his image. So it's not necessarily talking about salvation as much as it is just being conformed to his image. So if you look at it this way, he predestinated believers to be conformed unto his image. But he foreknew who would believe, right? So that's where you get into it. It's not like, well, he predestined only these people to believe. That's where you have the problem. Because he'll have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Amen.
So he died for everybody. Their names are all there. And it's up to them to believe. You can't blame God for knowing, though. Knowing who's going to believe. And so in Romans chapter 8, it says, in verse 29, Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, him whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified." So all that's stating is like, you know, whom he predestinated, he also wanted to get, you know, wanted to call to get saved, right? It's not saying he didn't call everybody, though. And this is where they'll say, well, it's only those that he predestinated that he called. How are many called and few chosen, then? How would that make sense, right? If he only calls those that believe on him, then there's people that are called that aren't chosen, right? That's something that's brought up a lot, and it's talking about people that get saved. You know, the chosen are the ones that get saved, and then he called many, though, but only few are chosen. And so all that to say is that you got to be careful with that predestination stuff, but it does go back to the fact that, hey, he had a book written from the foundation of the world with your name in it, and he had a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world for you, and salvation was from the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, you know, put this in your dispensational pipe and smoke it. In verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of him, me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, what dispensation was that in? That Jesus Christ, that were saved by faith without works before the world began. And so this is very clear. Salvation's always been from the beginning of the world as faith, not by works. And so, but go to 1 Peter chapter 1, just to kind of also show you with this, that this isn't a sermon about predestination. But people get hung up on this. You know, if I said, you know, your name's written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, you know what people are automatically going to say? They're going to say, well, you know, God chose who would get saved. But you see how that falls apart, though, when you realize it's not just saved people in that book? If it's not just saved people in the book, then that falls apart. That whole idea of all the names that are in the book of life are only saved people. If it was only saved people, that would be hard. You'd be kind of like, what? I guess you'd have to say, basically, you know, God only wrote those who he knew would believe, I guess, you know? I don't know. But when you understand it's all people that are going to live, then that makes perfect sense. And it doesn't mess up the fact that he wants everybody to get saved. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So, again, according to the foreknowledge of God, whom he did foreknow, right? Whom he did foreknow, it says he also did predestinate, okay? So don't get that mixed up with the fact that God knew. God knew who was going to believe. Therefore, he predestinated that believer to be conformed unto his image. So that's who he's calling. Your calling, Christian, is to be conformed unto his image. And it's been a calling from the foundation of the world. But also the fact that your name was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, but it wasn't sealed until you believed. Talks about it after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, again, everybody is written in the book of life at one point, but there's a point where you're taken out. Okay? And this isn't, you know, don't get this confused with the fact that we were talking about children and how children, you know, They're not dead in trespasses and sins spiritually until they come to the knowledge of good and evil, until they know the law, and then the law slays them, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And so Don't get that confused. It's not like they're blotted out of the book of life at that point. Okay. Now, if they don't get saved after that point, they will be if they die, or God forbid, they would become like a reprobate, right? And so don't get those confused, okay? I'm not saying that when a child dies spiritually, you know, when they understand the knowledge of sin, that they're blotted out, okay? This is soul and body dies. That's when you're blotted out, when most people are blotted out, okay? But go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is what you don't want to do, and this is where I believe people are blotted out normally, is when they die, if they die in their sins. Because they're dying physically when their spirit is dead. Now, if we die physically when our spirit is alive, we're good to go, right? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have eternal life. We never really die, right? Our soul and our spirit goes to heaven, and we'll live forever. You know, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And it talks about those that believe shall live forever. Okay, that's talking spiritually speaking. But if you die without that, then everything's dead, right? Your soul's dead and your body's dead, and you're blotted out. And so in John chapter 8 in verse 21, it says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So how do you not die in your sins? You believe that he's Jesus, the Son of God, right? And so this is where I believe if someone dies in their sins, most people in the world die in their sins. And most people in the world are being blotted out of the book of life and cast into hell. So therefore, when you have the great white throne judgment and all the dead are brought up, what happens? They're brought up, judged, and then they look in the book of life and guess what? Their name's not there because they're dead. It wouldn't make sense for your name to be there if you're dead, right? So, but in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read these. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And once we get done with Revelation 20, I'm going to really just get into the one verse that people try to use to say you can lose your salvation. Okay, it's Revelation 22, and we're going to talk about that. But Ephesians 2, and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And verse 5, it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved." So we were dead in trespasses and sins. We would have died in our sins, but Christ, what, quickened us? What does that mean, to make alive? So the moment that your soul is made alive by Christ, you're given eternal life, you're sealed in that book. You can't be blotted out. Do you see how that makes... If you have everlasting life and God can't lie, do you see how it's impossible to be blotted out of the book of life? Because God would have to lie. Not to mention, he said, "I will not," right? He said, "If you believe on me, if you overcome, then I will not blot your name out of the book of life." So, I mean, you have two things working for you there. First of all, you have everlasting life, and he says he can't lie with that. Then he also just point blank says, "I will not blot you out, and you will not be hurt by the second death. And so that's what you have to do. You have to do clear statements when it comes to this type of stuff. And when there's a place where it talks about someone being blotted out, you should just be like, "Well, that can't be me. I don't care what it says the person's doing to be blotted out. It can't be me. Because he promised that I wouldn't be." If it's contingent on something you had to do, then how can he promise that promise? So in Revelation chapter 20, though, notice the key here. And this is what people don't get. The people that are brought to the great white throne judgment are dead. Now they're standing. They're in their bodies. And they're standing before a judgment seat. But they are dead and they're never called alive. It's very clear. And that's why you got to read every word. Now, right before this, it's talking about the first resurrection. It says, "The dead shall not live again." That's talking about saved people that die in the thousand-year reign, and then they're going to live physically, meaning that they're going to have a resurrection where they're going to live again. But these people that come out of hell, it doesn't say they're alive, never says they're alive. They're dead. And I just want to point that out, okay? And I know I kind of went through this with the judgment seat of Christ, but in verse 11 there, so Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So this is where the book of life comes in. So when it says these books were opened, what do you think it's probably talking about? The Bible, right? Because it talks about how we're going to be judged according to the law. And according to Moses, he keeps bringing that up. You're going to answer to Moses, right? So what do you, at least the first five books, because he said that to some of the people that didn't believe on him. So these are the books. I believe it's going to be the 66 books, particularly, that are opened. Then it says the book of life as well. So you got the books, which would be the Bible, and then you have the book of life over here. Notice what it says, and it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So this book, which is the Bible, right, the books of the Bible, they're going to be judged according to that. But then it goes on and says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Notice how it's the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead. And this Jehovah Witnesses is not out of existence either. Right? That wouldn't make any sense. You know, these people are out of existence, but now they're brought up out of hell, and now they're going to be judged according to their works. This person is out of existence, right? And I've had a Jehovah Witness say it to me. He's like, whoa, it says they're dead. That means they're out. I'm like, are you an idiot? Nothing other matter? Because the Bible says that these people are standing before the judgment of God, but it calls them dead. So you know what? If you have a definition that dead means out of existence, your definition of dead is wrong. I'm going to go with the Bible. The Bible says the dead are still in existence. The dead are being punished forever. The dead are standing before the judgment of God. The dead are being judged according to works. And the dead are being cast into the lake of fire. Right. That's what the Bible says. But going on there, it says in verse 14, and we use this all the time out soul winning, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So they're judged according to the books. Then they look into the book of life, and if your name's not written in there, they're cast in there. You know what that's showing you is that, hey, you couldn't make it by this anyway. The only way that you were going to make it is if you're written in the book of life. And how do you get written in the book of life? Or how do you stay written in the book of life, right? It's by believing on Christ. And it's interesting because people are, you know, they're like, oh, you can go to hell, you can be blotted out. These two verses here, there's two promises saying that you will not be heard of the second death, which is verse 14, and you will not be blotted out of the book of life in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. So you got two promises there as a believer, he that overcometh, that this can't be you. It's impossible. God told us that he wouldn't do it. But go to Revelation 22. This is the big one, right? This is the one. And listen, Ram's Horn was not the first person to ever bring this up to me. Okay? I mean, This has been brought up, I'm sure, since the Bible's been written, okay? But this is one that people try to use all the time. And they think they got this trump card or something like that. It'd be like, oh, boom, Revelation 22. Oh, wow, man, like, I never heard that one before, okay? It's like the faith without works is dead. It's like when someone says that, it'd be like, oh, I got one for you. Faith without works is dead. It's like if I had a nickel for every time I heard that, you know, I'd be a rich man. But in Revelation 22 and verse 19, notice what it says. It says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So, case closed. I know we could just throw out all those verses where it says we'll never be blotted out and we'll never be heard of the second death. This must be a saved person that's getting blotted out. Now, wouldn't it make more sense that when we see all these other cases of people being blotted out in Psalm 69 or in Exodus 32, you're dealing with people that are reprobate, people that were never saved to begin with, and to say, well, you know, if you take away from his words, this isn't talking about like you wrote down the Bible and did a typo, or you quoted a verse and you didn't quote it right, or, you know, we're talking about someone trying to corrupt the word of God, okay? That's why in the verse before it there, In verse 18, it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So it's not just saying, well, you added a word in there on accident, or you did this. No, these are people that are purposely trying to corrupt the word of God. and take it to note, mark it down. Everybody that's that is published or that has written a new version is one of these people that their name was taken out of the book of life.
Right.
Because they purposely are changing the word of God deceitfully. And so we know this can't be us. And you say, well, this is the same argument people will do. It's like, what if a Christian takes the mark of the beast? They can't. They can't do it. You say, well, you know, what if they trick you and you go down to Walgreens and they give it to you or whatever? Listen, it's not going to be like a flu shot, okay? You're not going down there and be like, hey, you know, you got those pharmacists that are always like, did you get your flu shot? Did you get your flu shot? You want your flu shot? No, I don't want my flu shot. Every time I go into the pharmacy, it's like, oh, did you get flu? I'm like, I haven't had a flu shot in like 5 years. I'll take my chances with the flu. But anyway, that's a PSA announcement for the people that are trying to push the stupid flu shot. But it's not like that. You're not going to go down to Walgreens or down to CVS and be like, did you get your mark of the beast yet? You know, and then they're just like, oh, here you go. No. When it talks about taking the mark of the beast, you have to worship the beast. Worship the beast. It doesn't say that you just say his name. No, you have to worship his image. Now, just because you bow down or just because you were to say the words doesn't mean you're actually worshiping it. Does that make sense? And so, you know what that shows me is that it's impossible for us to worship the beast. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. You know what that means? It's not possible. It's not possible. There, you know there's certain things that's impossible for a Christian to do? How about blaspheming the Holy Ghost? Do you know that's impossible for you to do? So it's like, oh, nothing's impossible. You could do it. I think I remember that it's impossible for God to lie. You know, there are things that are impossible. You know what's an impossible possibility? For me to lose my salvation. For me to be blotted out of the book of life. For me to be cast into the lake of fire. That is impossible. As long as God is who he is and his word stands, it is impossible. It is impossible for his word to fail. You know, that every jot and tittle shall, not even one jot and tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So as much as whatever you think is going to stand forever, that will all fall before his promises fail. But also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because I want you to see that when it talks about adding or taking away from his word, you're not dealing with someone that, like, let's say you're a publisher and you accidentally left out a chapter. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? We're not talking about, you know, like back in the day, they would scribe down stuff and they would miss a word. They put the twice. Oh, your name's taken out of the book of life. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone deceitfully taking out of the word of God, deceitfully adding to the word of God. And when you look this up in Deuteronomy, you know this isn't the first place it mentions this. It talks about not adding to his word, lest thou be reproved and be found a liar. But it also talks about not diminishing from his word. And usually who it's talking about is false prophets. False prophets who are reprobate. But you know what? That may be how they got reprobate or how they became reprobate. I don't know. That's probably not good grammar there. How they got reprobate, right? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice in verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So what does the Bible say here? It says we are not as many, meaning that there's many people that are doing this. You know, and this also goes back to, you know, to say, you know, the Muslims will say, well, you know, your Bible's corrupted. Ours isn't corrupted. And, you know, or they'll say, you know, it was corrupted back then. It's like, yeah, Paul said that they were trying to corrupt it. Do you know that they were trying to corrupt the word of God before Jesus' day? It's always been that way. They're always trying to corrupt the word of God. Satan's always been attacking the word of God since the Garden of Eden. But God said he preserved his word from this generation forever. And so there's constantly people trying to corrupt the word of God, but God puts a penalty on that by taking their name out of the book of life, by making them twice dead. So when it talks about being blotted out of the book of the living and not being written with the righteous, as it says in Psalm 69, you're dealing with people that have gone too far. They've either blasphemed the Holy Ghost, they've corrupted the word of God by taking or adding from it, they've taken the mark of the beast, right? There's different things that the Bible talks about, and that's how you'd be taken out. Or in Moses' day, when it says, he says, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, I mean, it could be like the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Whoever commits, you know, whoever blasphemes the Holy Ghost, that sin will not be forgiven. And so that's what I believe that most of that generation did. You know, a lot of that generation that died in the wilderness, you're dealing with people that went too far with God, and he blotted them out of his book. But you're dealing with people, like I said, you know, you can have people that die in their sins. I believe every unsaved person that dies will be blotted out because they're dead. So obviously they wouldn't be in the book of life because they're dead. But this happens to people before. So when it's giving this warning, you know, like, don't take the mark of the beast, you know, because they're going to be blotted out. Or don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, because you're going to be blotted out. Or don't add or take away from the Word of God and corrupt the Word of God, you know, you're going to be blotted out. It's a warning to the unsaved, saying, hey, you can go too far to where you're done. And go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. So someone that's blotted out before they die, I believe they're called twice dead. That's why they're called twice dead. I mean, that's the reason, okay? You say, well, why are they called that? Well, because they're blotted out of the book of life. Their name's not even there anymore. Their part's been taken out. And they're unable to even, you know, their chance of salvation's over. It's kind of like, you know, all these names are in this book of life, and it's like they can get saved. They have a chance. They're able to be sealed into this book. But if they're taken out, there's no chance to be sealed because the name's not even there anymore. And so in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So someone that's blotted out is twofold the child of hell. In Luke chapter 11, go to Jude. I'm going to read Luke. But again, dealing with these people, the Pharisees and the hypocrites, it says, now, it's interesting because it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What do you think the scribes were probably doing? Corrupting the Word of God? Changing it? Oh, wait, I think they were doing that. It's called the Babylonian Talmud. So, I mean, that's where the Pharisaical, all that stuff came from these Pharisees and the scribes. But the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Basically, they're saying, you're dead, and you don't even realize it. No one else realizes it, right? You're as graves because you're twice dead, because you're twofold the child of hell. Jude, in verse 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, first of all, who are these three people here? Well, Cain was of the wicked one. He slew his brother, so we know he was a child of the devil. Balaam was a false prophet who was a sorcerer and enchanter. Who's a, you know, I mean, he's in 2 Peter chapter 2 as well, if you want to read about Balaam, the son of Bozor. But then you have Kor. Who's Kor? Korah is how you'd read it in the Old Testament. And Korah, the gainsaying of Korah, what happened with him was miraculous. The earth opened up and they went into hell. So, you know, Korah is going to be one of those that hell brought up the dead which were in them. You know, there's Korah and his men. So we're dealing with three people here that were twice dead, you know, that are a good example of this. Because what he doesn't just mention these people and then go into this, okay, for no reason. He's mentioning these three people because he's using them as an example as far as who he's talking about. In verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. Who's the these? Well, obviously he's dealing with anybody to be like that, but he's dealing with them particularly. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And that's what you have with these people. They're twice dead. They're plucked up by the roots. Their name is blotted out, and they're just waiting for their reservation. They're waiting for their reservation. And so it's a strong warning to unsaved people as far as being blotted out. But praise be to God, we don't have to worry about that. You know, when we got saved, the same promise where he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, that same promise is that if you believe on him, you will not be blotted out of the book of life. You will not be hurt of the second death. And it's like back and forth. How many different ways did God need to say it to us, right? You'll never die. You'll live forever. You have everlasting life. You know, and then he says, by the way, you're not going to be blotted out of the book of life, and you're not going to be hurt by the second death, which is the lake of fire. So he says it in so many different ways that where it can't be confused. Okay? And anybody that'll teach you that you can lose your salvation and will preach that in Revelation, knowing that Revelation 3:5 says that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of this, or he that overcometh shall not be I will not blot his name out of the book of life, is a deceiver and a reprobate himself. Now, it doesn't mean people can't be confused about this, okay? I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about false prophets that do that, okay? Because obviously an unsaved person could read that passage and be like, I don't know what that's talking about. Maybe that is saying we could lose our salvation, okay? But if anybody brings that up to you, just take them to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 and say, explain that to me, because he said he will not blot me out. And so all that comes down to is they'll take a verse like that, and what you need to remember is that there are certain things a believer cannot do. A believer cannot corrupt the Word of God. A believer cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. A believer can't take the mark of the beast. Okay? So when the end times come, don't worry about chopping off your hand or chopping off your head, right? That can't happen. Okay? It's not possible. And the problem is where people get into this and then they get down these rabbit trails. And I'm not saying everybody that gets down into the weeds with this type of stuff and gets into weird kind of doctrines with this is unsaved. But you can see how they do it, though, and see how they get into this trap as far as, well, it does say that they'll be blotted out, you know, so what's going on with this? Well, do you see how it was all started? Because you thought that only saved people were written in the book of life. That's where the problem is. And see, when you're on a false assumption, do you see how every answer is going to be wrong now? And it's kind of like when you look at the earth and say, well, the earth is millions of years old. How do I fit that in the Bible? Well, you've started off with a false assumption, so good luck trying to figure it out, okay? So you always have to look, when you're looking at a problem in the Bible, you have to look at, are my assumptions concrete and without error, right? And now, you know what, I got so much heat for this, but I said, you know, you go into the Bible with a preconceived idea, you know, and people are like, oh, you know, you never go into the Bible with a preconceived idea. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life, okay? A believer is going to go into their Bible study with a preconceived idea. Or how about a presupposition, okay? Do you like that word better, you know, than preconceived idea? It's the same thing, you know. A preconceived idea means that you already have an idea going into it, right? I already have an idea that salvation is by faith and by grace, and you can't lose your salvation, okay? But a presupposition is the same thing. I have a position that says that you can't lose your salvation, and it's by faith, by grace. And anybody that goes into their Bible study without that presupposition is going to be off the rails. It's going to be off the rails. And so you have to go into it that way. And so when you go into it that way, then you find out, hey, there's actually a good explanation for this. There's actually good information as far as what's going on here. And if you're not going into it like that, then I question your salvation, okay? To be honest, if you're going into the Bible and into your Bible study and you're saying, you know what? Eternal security is up for grabs. I question your salvation, because how in the world can that be up for grabs? And that's why I think a lot of people get into to false doctrine. I think, one, assumptions that are not right. You know, you go into a problem having the wrong assumptions. And listen, we've all done it. Whether it's Bible study, whether it's, you know, in school, you know, you're going into it with the wrong assumption. But also the fact of not having a presupposition as far as, like, this can't be true. It's kind of like if you're Revelation 3:5 and you're like, well, I can't be blotted out. Well, that's a good presupposition to have before you get to Revelation 22 and say, well, that can't be talking about me, right? So that's a good way to study the Bible. So hopefully that makes sense. The book of life. The book of life. And it's one of those subjects that people have had troubles with. And listen, I didn't always understand it completely. I've heard different positions on, like, what it meant and all that stuff. But you know what? I never thought I could lose my salvation. You know, I had different thoughts about it. And I've heard some people say, well, there's two books of life. There's the book of life of the Lamb, and then there's the book of the living. And, you know, the book of the living are people being blotted out because people live and die and all that stuff. And then the book of life is only saved people. And then over here in the book of the living, you know, when you get saved, you can't be blotted out because you have everlasting life. And I've heard stuff like that, okay? I don't agree with that. I think it's the same book. I just believe that everybody was written in it and that you're sealed in it when you get saved. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning and pray that you be with us as we have fellowship after the service, but also with the soul winning. And then the afternoon service after that, Lord, just pray that you'd bless the time that we have together. And Lord, just thank you for this church. And Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.